Thank you, Rob. And yeah, thanks again for your patience this morning. It's interesting. I was talking with Rob this week, and he was mentioning how his voice, he was having problems with his voice. And then earlier in the week, I got sick. And we were, I don't know, I can't remember what all the exchange was, but I was like, it could be an interesting Sunday. But in our weakness, God is strong, right? And I'm feeling that weakness a little bit this morning. But when you really think about it, even when we're at our strongest, God has to still think, you don't have much to offer, right? I mean, we're so weak in so many different ways, but I don't love, but I think it's good every once in a while to be reminded of our weakness, right? And how much we need to depend upon the Lord. And so as we come to his word this morning, let's pray again. Lord Jesus, we thank you for being in our midst this morning. We thank you that even in our weakness, you are strong. We thank you for those reminders, because often we can think it's comes down to us, and we know that it doesn't. We thank you for your word, which is eternal and true. And whether the preacher is feeling well or under the weather, it still goes forth and accomplishes its purpose. I pray that that would be the case this morning, that you would strengthen me to be able to proclaim your word this morning, and just be in our midst and help us to apply this passage to our hearts and minds and our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was thinking of finishing up the book of Isaiah this week, but for various reasons, things going on, including getting sick and other things, I decided to go a different direction, and we're going to finish Isaiah a little bit later when I return. But I think it ended up being a good decision, because I was not my full self this week, and so I decided to take a message that I preached many years ago before coming to New Song, kind of retrofit it. And thanks for your patience with that. But we're going to look at Mark chapter 1 this morning, and just look at this account that Rob just read. Jesus had just called his first disciples, Simon and Andrew, and then James and John. So if you were to look earlier in chapter 1, that had just happened. As my heading says, right before verse 16, Jesus calls the first disciples. And so this is what had just happened. And Mark has told us that Jesus is the Son of God. Back in verse 1 here, John the Baptist has also acknowledged that in verse 7. He says that he is the Son of God, and that Jesus is more powerful than he is. And we're going to see an example of that here this morning. We're going to see the power of Jesus on full display here. And Rob has read our passage. I won't reread the whole thing again, but we're going to reference it throughout. And just want to share a few of the truths that we see here that I think are just so powerful for us to think about for our own lives as well as we apply this passage to our lives. And the first thing we see here is the power and the authority of Jesus to teach. Look with me again in verses 21 and 22. They went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. I want to ask you a question. What makes for a powerful teacher? If you were to evaluate a teacher or a preacher or somebody that you hear speak, what is it that you use, or we all would use, as kind of criteria? Could it be their delivery, their volume and vocabulary? We could think of a lot of different things that would say this is a great teacher, right? They're polished. They know what they're talking about. They're confident. Well, verse 22 tells us that the people were amazed, or astonished at the teaching of Jesus. Why? Well, notice it says because it had authority. It had an authority to it, unlike the teachers of the law. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority. Does this mean that the teachers of the law were bad teachers? Probably not. I mean, the Pharisees, if you were to look and do a kind of a checklist of a speaker or speakers as they were going about their message, they were probably very good at what they did, very polished and professional. But their teaching lacked power and authority. They liked to quote the Old Testament and the ancient rabbis, But the Spirit of Christ wasn't present in their teaching. John 1, though, tells us that the Word Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us. So Jesus had an advantage, right? He was the Word made flesh. So when he spoke, he had an authority that no one else had. Even the Pharisees who knew the law, they knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand. Jesus spoke with authority. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So Jesus was with God in the beginning, and he is the Son of God. So that means he has some authority, right? He didn't have to quote others. He had authority, all authority in himself. And so when Jesus opened his mouth to teach, the people were getting the truth straight from the source. That's amazing. That's why the teaching of the apostles was so powerful as well. Not that they were God, they were not the Son of God, but they had this proximity to Jesus that made their preaching very powerful because they witnessed his ministry firsthand. And so people knew that Jesus told the truth about God. And that actually was what made the Pharisees so mad, right? They deep down knew that he was speaking truth, but they didn't want to admit it. Jesus taught with authority, and this astonished the hearers because they were not used to this kind of teaching. Just wanted to quote something that I read from a commentator, which I thought was kind of interesting. And again, I have to do this because I'm not Jesus. I'm quoting others, right? So let me quote a commentator. They fortified, they fortified themselves, this person says, by citations of what this and that and other rabbi had said, which was all their learning. Christ quoted no one. He did not even say Moses has said, even though he referenced Moses, his own authority, verily I say unto you, other teachers explain the law. He is a lawgiver. Others drew more or less pure waters from cisterns. He is in himself a well of water from which all may draw. To us, they write, all these rude villagers in the synagogue of the little fishing town, Christ's teaching is unique in this respect. He does not argue, he affirms. He seeks no support from others' teachings. He alone is sufficient for us. He not only speaks the truth, which needs no other confirmation than his own lips, but he is the truth. And so that's the first thing that just stands out as we look at this passage here this morning is just the authority that Jesus has. He has an authority that no one else has. He is unlike any other teacher. And I think even today, this is what sets Jesus apart, right? When people are confronted, or confronted is a strong word, sometimes so when people hear the words of Jesus, even today, there's usually a strong reaction, right? There's often no middle ground. His words bite. It has power and authority. His words do. And so we see that here with Jesus. What's the second thing that we see? We see that the power and authority of Jesus is present here over evil spirits. Look with me at verses 23 to 26 again. It says, and immediately there was in their synagogues a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. I have another question for you. Have you ever come across evil in your life? I'm not talking about the general evil that is the result of a fallen world, although we experience that, right, in many different ways. We deal with that every day. That the general evil that's in this world, it's all around us. But I'm more talking about the kind of evil personified that makes your hair stand up on the back of your head. I know we're getting into Halloween season, and we're in the scary season, right, where people love to watch scary movies and go to haunted houses and all these different kinds of things. But this is the kind of evil that is at work where we get a sense that there's spiritual warfare going on. I don't know if you've ever experienced that in your life. I've had a few times in my life where I've experienced this. It's usually taken place where there is a stepping out in faith, where God's kingdom is being attempted to be expanded on a mission trip, or it could be, often it's in those places where we're specifically pushing back on the kingdom of darkness. And it's as if, and I think because it's true, Satan knows that. And often he will directly try to inhibit that. And maybe you've experienced that in your life as well. Excuse me, that you get a sense at that time of your life where you're not trying to, you know, over-sensationalize it, but you just get a sense that there's a spiritual battle, that Satan does not want something to happen. So when we try to do the Lord's will, we know that Satan will often interfere. And maybe you've experienced that. Not so much the someone is demon-possessed kind of thing like we see here, even though that can happen. But more that sense that Satan is pushing back, and it becomes clear that there's an enemy, Satan, who's resisting and attempting to thwart God's work. You know, we live in a time now where although we talk a lot about during Halloween, right, and people love to be scared and woo, and all those things during the Halloween season, we live in a time that tends to downplay the existence of things like demons and these forces. But you open your Bible and you see that they're actually everywhere, right? They just jump out on the pages of Scripture, especially in the Gospels. We see that there is the existence of evil spirits in many places. And so in the modern mind, we tend to downplay that with technology and science and progress. Many would say, we now know that those weren't demon possessions and those weren't what it seems. They were kind of in a dark age, right? They didn't understand the existence or the reality of things like we do today. We progressed past many of these things. But if you were to talk to many missionaries who bring the gospel to unreached areas of the world, they will tell you many hair-raising stories of experiencing evil, experiencing the enemy in many different ways, demonic resistance and spirits. Whenever the gospel invades enemy territory, there is going to be resistance from Satan. John MacArthur points out that, I thought this was interesting, that demonic activity is always present, but usually hidden. He points out that there are only two instances of demonic possessions in the book of Acts, but in the Gospels, they're everywhere. Why is that? Well, it's almost as if the demons cannot help themselves in the presence of the Son of God, right? They see that Jesus is the Son of God, and they cannot help but cry out. And so in the ministry of Jesus, we see over and over just these evil spirits and demonic activity that are present. They can't help but cry out to the Son of God. And I think this makes sense of why we see such a high amount of demonic activity in the Gospels, because Jesus has come in the human flesh, right? He's present in our world, proclaiming the truth, setting his face toward the cross to accomplish what God has called him to do. And Satan and his minions know their time is short. And so they cry out, and there's this direct confrontation over and over in the Gospels. And so the demons can't help but contain themselves in the presence of Jesus. And I think this is helpful because how often does Satan tend to work today, would you say? It's usually in the shadows, right? Deceiving. If he can get someone to not believe in God, he has won, right? He works in a lot more covert ways in our time, where you wouldn't even attribute much of what Satan does to himself. And he knows that because he's the master deceiver. But this evil spirit cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know that you are the Holy One of God." So the evil spirits know that they are eventually going to be thrown in the lake of fire, as Matthew 25:41 says, and that they can't contain themselves. They cry out. MacArthur goes on to say, as an operative of Satan, the demon would have preferred to remain undetected, hidden in the shadows of hypocritical religion. Instead, overwhelmed with dread and panic, he could only uncover himself in a dramatic outburst. And so back to that whole idea that hypocritical religion, that would be another way. Dead religion is a way that often Satan works. If he can deceive people with false religion, he will do that. But here, this demon can't even contain himself, and he bursts out. The evil spirit knows who Jesus is. And James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and shudder. So we see here that Jesus is stronger than evil. He is stronger than evil. He tells the evil spirit to be quiet, and he casts him out of this man. And so he shows his power and authority over Satan and his minions. And I think this should bring us comfort and assurance, because we can feel harassed by the enemy at times. Maybe it's not an evil spirit that's harassing us directly, but we know that Satan has many different ways that he tries to discourage us. And Satan knows our weaknesses. He can drive us to despair in various ways. He knows our stories. He knows those areas to focus in on. Again, he is the master at doing that. And so we need to be aware of that. If nothing more, I think the Gospels just continue to remind us when we read them of the presence of our enemy, right? That he is real. And he is trying to destroy us. He wants to destroy us. What does 1 Peter 5:8 say? He's a roaring lion who prowls around looking for someone he can devour. Have you ever been to the zoo and looked at the lions? It's one of my favorite animals to see at the zoo. But what's the one solace you have when you're at the zoo that makes you unafraid? It's that glass, right? Or it's that cage around that lion. And so you can look at the lion, you can say, ooh, wow, I wouldn't want to be in there with him, because you know that you don't have to deal with that. He's in a cage. We're protected. But isn't it interesting that Scripture talks about Satan as this roaring lion who's prowling around without a cage in our world today, seeking to wreak havoc? And I think we just need to remember that. Not that we can attribute everything to Satan. There's some areas of the church and Christianity that everything becomes about Satan, right? And there can be an overemphasis upon him. And we minimize the power of God, that he is more powerful than Satan. But I think we need to remember that Satan is alive in our world. Many of the suicides and murders all around us are a result of that influence, especially as times grow darker and darker. You know that Satan is behind many of these things because he loves death. He loves to steal, kill, and destroy. And so this passage here this morning reminds us, even in our modern age of science and progress, it reminds us that there is an evil. It is real. We've been reminded of that. Courtney and I have, as we've done foster care over the last few years. We've been reminded at various times, getting a sense of how much Satan does not want kids to thrive. It's hard to describe. And again, you can overemphasize it, and you have to be careful there. But we've had times where it's just kind of been evident that there's something resisting. Satan does not want kids to thrive and to hear the gospel and that are in dysfunctional environments. I mean, we can apply this in so many different ways. Maybe the work that you're doing in your life, of pushing back darkness, you become aware that there is an enemy who doesn't want people to experience wholeness in the light. He doesn't want them to experience the light of the gospel. He wants to keep them in hopelessness and darkness. And this is true for our kids as well, right? We have to remember that Satan doesn't want our own kids, our biological kids, to thrive. Whether they're biological, adopted, whatever it is, there is an enemy that's working against. And we just need to be aware of that and be praying for them, and just be aware of this presence in our world. But Jesus is stronger than Satan. That is what shines through in this passage, right? Jesus has the power over this evil spirit. Satan must flee at the name of Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 25. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him, and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. Jesus has the last word, right? He has the power and authority over Satan, and we need to remember that. I want to share one more thing before we're done, a third truth here, and that is that looking at the people's response to the power and authority of Jesus, you'll see that in verses 27 and 28, where it says, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they, obey him. And at once, his fame spread everywhere throughout all of the surrounding region of Galilee. So what's their response to Jesus, his teaching and his authority? They are amazed, right? They can't believe this guy, who this guy is. Some versions say they were dumbfounded or astonished. So the same authority that Jesus showed in his teaching is now seen over this evil spirit. And what a large part, if you look at the book of Mark, a lot of what he is doing is he's over and over in a rapid way showing the power and authority of Jesus throughout the book of Mark. I've mentioned this before, but when you look at the Gospels, they each have kind of a different emphasis. And Mark's emphasis is that, well, first off, it's shorter. They're shorter accounts. It's more rapid moving from one thing to another. And it's seeking to emphasize, Mark is, the power and authority of Jesus. He is a man on the move. He is a man with authority. He's a man with power. And this is what Mark is out to prove. And he shows us that here with this account, displaying Jesus's power all throughout this gospel. He's a man of action and power, and we see it here. But, you know, what usually happens when something amazing takes place? If you were to think about something that happens in our world today, that we're astonished by. What is usually the result of that? Well, it spreads like wildfire, right? People start talking about that event. In our time, we would say it goes viral, right? Not only are we talking about it verbally, but we're putting it online. It's whether it's that big win in sports. I know Nebraska did not have that big win yesterday. But there's always tomorrow, right? But when something amazing happens, there's this, it goes viral, right? That's what we would say today. And this is what is happening with Jesus. We're told that the news of him spreads over the whole region of Galilee. Any advertiser, if you were to ask them, would tell you that no amount of money can replace your product or your product getting good word of mouth. Does that make sense? I think I tried to say that in the right way. You can spend all the money you have on advertising, but if your product or what you have as an entity has good word of mouth, it's gold, right? It's worth so much more than anything else as people start to talk about something, and the word of mouth on the street is good. And this is what's happening here. No advertising needed, right? People are talking about Jesus. And the word is spreading all around. And we actually see that the crowds start to become unmanageable due to the word getting out about Jesus. People start to flock to him just to see what's going on. He's feeding these people and doing amazing things. He's healing people. What is going on here? Jesus is becoming the main attraction. And people are traveling to see him. Not only have they heard this teaching of him casting out an evil spirit, but he's going to be doing various other things over and over as he goes about in the area. And so you'll remember that right before our passage today, or I think I referenced this, Jesus called his first disciples, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, as they were fishing. They were going about their everyday lives. Jesus called them and said, hey, follow me. I can only imagine what those disciples must have been thinking about now. What did we get ourselves into? What is this guy doing? I mean, here we had peaceful lives of fishing and doing the trade that's been passed down to us. Now we're in the presence of this amazing teacher who's pushing back against darkness. People are talking, flocking to see him. Well, what did we get ourselves into? This is going to be a wild ride with this guy. So the disciples were probably as amazed as anyone else at the power of Jesus and what's going on. And so, begs the question, how has Jesus surprised you with his power in your life? Has he ever done something that you were unprepared for? And how did you respond to that? Was it with amazement? I sure hope so, that we at least do that, that when we see God work, we're amazed by it. Or maybe sometimes we don't even recognize his power. We attribute it to something else, or we celebrate for a little bit, and then we move on. But here we see that it's so important how we respond to Jesus's power and authority in his teaching, in his casting out of the evil spirit. Now, we're going to apply this a little bit more here in just a second of how we respond to this. But I think it's interesting what Alice McKenzie writes. She says, I can remember from my soccer mom days feeling sorry for the boys whose parents tried to outcoach the coach. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever been one of those parents? I still remember, she says, the confused look on the boys' faces when their mom or dad was on one side of the field yelling to them to do one thing, usually score, and the coach was on the other side yelling the opposite, pass. Pass it to your teammates. Team play. Many times, she writes, a boy would shake his head angrily toward his parent and then do what the coach said. Good choice. The angry head shaking spoke louder than words. It said, you are not the authority here. You need to be quiet so I can hear my coach's voice. Now, we need to preface this, of course, that ultimately the parent is the authority, right? A coach does not have more authority than our parents. But when you're on that field as a player, you need to listen to your coach, right? Because often the parent is going against what the coach is saying. And this is what they're pointing out here, that they're not placing, they feel that tension, not wanting to place themselves under the authority of their coach. That parent has authority all other times, right? But when they're on the field, they need to listen to their coach. But how often are we like that as well? We see something like this happening in the book of Mark. We see the power of God. But then we maybe go about and don't recognize the power and authority of Jesus in our lives. And so the question for you and I this morning is, are we listening to other authorities and the voices around us, or are we listening to Jesus and what he has to say? Jesus is teaching with authority here in Mark chapter 1. He teaches with authority in all of life through his word. So when we read the Bible, we hear God's authority through Jesus and through all the books of the Bible. He teaches with authority in his word. And so the question for you and I this morning is, do we submit ourselves to that teaching? Do we submit ourselves to Jesus? Or do we kind of think we know better and we go about our own way? Because let's face it, this is the world that we live in, right? A world that doesn't recognize the authority in so many different ways, the authority of Jesus. But Jesus is calling us to bow and submit to his authority as the Son of God. And this means that might put us in tension with the world around us at times. It may put us in tension, at tension, even with our families when God is calling us to go do something that maybe they don't want us to do. And of course, we need the wisdom of others, right? And we need to listen to that. But the reality is, when we follow Jesus, we recognize his authority in his teaching. Isn't it interesting that the people in the synagogue were amazed at the power and authority of Jesus? But it's also interesting that many of them did not follow him, right? It stopped there. They were amazed at what Jesus was doing. Wow, isn't that great? Woohoo, we got something out of it. We got some bread. We got a meal. We got this amazing display of power. But there were many people that did not follow Jesus. They were amazed, but it stopped there. They didn't believe in him. They didn't submit to him as the Messiah. The crowds would start to thin out when Jesus later started talking about the things required of following him, like suffering and sacrifice. How often can that be the case for you and I as well, right? We have we want that next experience at a conference or a good worship service or whatever it is. We're amazed by the power of maybe a good sermon, of God speaking through it. we're amazed and just really affected by a powerful show of emotion. But yet, when it comes to following, we're slow to do that. We can be the same way. We can be amazed by Jesus, but still not follow him, even when it becomes hard. And so I guess that's the takeaway, part of the takeaway this morning. And seeing all this power and authority of Jesus on display, amazing us. Let's not stop there, right? Let's listen to all that he has to say. Let's remember that he has all power and authority. Let us submit ourselves to his power and authority and be true disciples. Now, the disciples would see that as they went on in the ministry of Jesus, right? It would become harder and harder as he went to the cross. And after he died and rose again, things were handed over to the disciples and the church was born. And God and Jesus was calling them to be faithful, to follow him, to submit to his authority. And this is what he calls us to do as well. So may we not simply be amazed at who Jesus is and say, wow, look at what he did. But let us be a people that are committed to following him through thick and thin, recognizing his power and authority in our lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that even in weakness, as I felt this morning, and we feel so many times, we thank you that your word is true, that has all power and authority. Lord, I pray that you would apply this passage to each of our hearts and minds this morning to think about the different ways that maybe we seek after you and for that next good feel or whatever that looks like. We're amazed by you, but yet we don't submit to your power and authority, and we don't follow you with that commitment. Lord, we all know what that's like because we're all weak. So, Lord, we just thank you this morning that for your power and authority that we see here in Mark chapter 1. We know that we'll never follow you perfectly. We'll always be a weak people. But, Lord, give us that heart to want to submit to you and your word and your authority. May we be a people at New Song who are known for that, to submitting to who you are and your word as our highest authority. Help us to do that, we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.